We turn in God's Word this morning to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This far we read God's Word. We pay particular attention to verses 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this, we find the truth of God's Word that is recorded for us in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5. Questions and answers 12 through 15 of that Lord's Day. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy us for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. The attempts of the sinful heart to try to escape the punishment of sin. It goes to show just how sinful we are apart from the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, while yet considering our sinful condition in Lord's Day 4, we attempted to find a way of escaping the punishment of sin without escaping sin itself. That's the nature of sin. Sin is of such a nature in us that we wish to continue in it, yet without suffering the consequences of sin. So last week, while still in sin and still in despair, we sought to find a way out of our punishment for sin. But we failed. We found that God would not overlook the sin of man. That God would not simply let man go free in his sin. We found, secondly, that though God is a merciful God, God is also a just God. And His mercy will never contradict God's justice. In that connection, we also found that it is highly just of God to demand of us yet something that we cannot do, that is, to obey Him perfectly. God is just in the highest sense of the word. And we'll be considering that once again this morning in connection with Lord's Day 5. No one is going to escape that justice of God and its demands. So man cannot possibly escape the punishment of sin while continuing to enjoy his sin. That notion of the sinful heart, God's Word dispels out of hand for you and me. But something has happened now. Between the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism and the one that we are now considering this morning. Last week we considered the attempt of sinful man to escape the punishment of sin. In this Lord's Day, we also find an attempt to escape punishment, but there is something additional that we find in the Lord's Day we have before us. And it's markedly different. In this present Lord's Day, we find questions that reveal a genuine concern for not simply escaping the punishment of sin, but escaping sin itself. These questions show a concern now for making payment for our sin. So we say there is something that has happened between the last Lord's Day and this one, and our Heidelberg Catechism students once again can tell us what the difference between the last Lord's Day is and the Lord's Day that we are considering now this morning. We have gone beyond that part of the catechism which deals with our sin and our misery. And we are now considering the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals specifically with our deliverance from that sin and misery and the devastating effects that that sin has had upon the human race. When God sends forth His Spirit, you see, into the hearts of His people, then God works in them by His grace salvation. That salvation shines in their hearts and it enlightens now their understanding. No longer do we make excuses for ourselves. No longer do we attempt to change God, but now we are given to see our sin and to understand the urgent need that we have for a deliverer from our sin. Sin has to be paid for. And that in turn produces the questions that we have before us now in Lord's Day 5. These are questions really that the believer asks in all sincerity. A believer that really already has been delivered from his sin and his misery, but seeks to know exactly now how God has provided a way to escape that sin and misery. And that's why this morning we consider not escaping punishment as we did last week, but we consider escaping sin. That's our theme for this morning, escaping sin. In the first place, satisfaction needed. To escape sin and its punishment, satisfaction has to be made. Secondly, a deliverer sought to make that satisfaction. And then finally, a divine escape. Let's take note of the genuine concern that's found now in the heart of the child of God and the questions that are asked before us this morning. The question we ask in question 12 is not simply concerned now with escaping punishment. There's no doubt we want to do that too, right? We want to escape the punishment of hell for sin. Who's going to deny that? Everyone knows that hell, after all, is a terrible place. Its torment will be that of utter agony unto all eternity, and nobody, not even the unbeliever, wants that for himself. But the concern of the child of God is more than that. He's concerned with being returned once again into the favor and the fellowship of his God. We entered upon that discussion in part already last week. You see, when Adam and Eve dwelt in paradise, they experienced the greatest joy and happiness. Cannot fathom it, people of God, because we could be sometimes pretty miserable in this life. They experienced joy and happiness, no misery. And the reason for such joy was that they dwelt in the presence of their Creator, the Almighty God. Adam and Eve dwelt with God. He was their sovereign friend who walked with them and talked with them while they were in the garden. They had covenant fellowship with God. And though we realize that that was an earthly fellowship, nevertheless, that was a time of great happiness for them. No sin. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, immediately they were alienated now from the presence of God, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And though that fellowship was restored with them personally once again through the promise of Christ, that was not true of all of their posterity. So long as we dwell in sin and unbelief, there is no real joy. There is no real peace of heart. There's only misery. And that because we have been alienated from the presence of God. And that's why when God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of His children, their concern automatically becomes this. But how can I be restored once again into that favor and fellowship of God so that I can be happy and at peace in my heart once again? That's our desire, people of God. That's our genuine desire and concern. We want to enjoy what Adam and Eve enjoyed with God when they were in paradise. We want to experience day after day God's friendship with us. The fact that He is our God and we are His children. We desire the joy that comes with fellowshipping and communing with the ever-blessed God. So the question that is foremost in our minds in this particular Lord's Day is, how can we escape that punishment and then again be received into the favor and fellowship of our God? Our catechism places the answer before us, boldly and point blank. Here's how you can share in the fellowship and the friendship of God. God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. God's justice must be satisfied, fully satisfied. And you remember what justice is from our discussion of that last week. We described it then. That justice guards and maintains very, very carefully the holiness of our God. And it demands of us perfect conformity to the law of God. And it punishes those who walk contrary to His will. And it saves those who are perfect in heart, mind, soul, and strength. Perfect in loving God, perfect in loving the neighbor. That's the justice that we talk about now, once again, this morning. That justice of God has to be fully satisfied if we're going to have any kind of fellowship and experience the joy and the bliss and the peace of heart that dwells in God's presence alone. Justice has to be satisfied. Just as the writer to the Proverbs says, though hand join in hand, the proud heart is an abomination unto the Lord and will not go unpunished. The sinner must be punished for his sin, and his punishment must take place in order that God's justice might be satisfied. That's the only thing that will satisfy God. There is no other way around it. Sin has to be punished. It has to be. The only payment that will satisfy God. And that payment, the Catechism stresses, has to be made in full. There's no partial payment that can satisfy God's justice. Every sin that you and I commit must be fully paid for. And that's true because just one sin, you understand, is of such great offense to God that it defies His holiness. And it cannot be left unpaid if there's going to be any fellowship with the holy, ever thrice holy God. Every sin has to be paid for. Even the sin that you and I committed in Adam has to be paid for. Even the sinfulness that you and I carry within that old man in us that bubbles over oftentimes and then results in our actual sins. Even that sinfulness now that we find within us, that all must be covered in this payment that is made if God's justice is going to be satisfied. The payment that must be made, no amount of money in this world will cover. No amount of good works that a man or a woman thinks that they can perform before God is going to cover that sin. The only payment is punishment in hell. The sinner must be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So let's consider what happens when we sin. Every day, people of God, we owe to God our allegiance and perfect love. We owe that to God. Every single day of our lives, our perfect obedience and love. We owe Him that. We owe Him that. He, after all, is God. He's the God who has to be served, the God who has to be feared, the God who has to be obeyed, the Creator, and all creatures must bow before Him. And when we give such allegiance to God, perfect love and obedience to God, we're not earning anything in God's sight. We don't owe Him that perfect love and obedience in order that somehow we might merit something in God's sight by doing so. We're simply doing exactly what our God requires of us to do. Jesus points that out rather clearly in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We owe to God our love and perfect obedience in all that we do. And when we fail to do that, we incur a debt. It's a love debt. We begin to owe God that which we failed to give Him, our perfect love. And each time we sin, that debt grows larger. So that now, as we look back across our lives in this world, and we can do that even as children, can't we? When we look back across our lives, whether it be a short life or a long life in this world, we find that we have incurred a debt that is so large, it is impossible for us to pay that love debt back to our God. This is as a person who goes out and obtains for himself a credit card. And then he goes out in one day, and he takes that credit card, and he fills that credit card to the hilt. Cannot use it anymore because it's filled. Now it comes time for him to pay off that credit card, but he cannot because he's hopelessly lost in debt. So what does he do? He goes out and obtains another credit card, and then maybe another credit card, and a third, fourth, fifth credit card, and he fills all of those credit cards to a hilt. They're full. But the day of reckoning comes, doesn't it? Yes, to pay back his debt to his creditors. But he is so deeply in debt, he cannot. So he's punished. That's how we are spiritually before our God, people of God, with the sins that we commit. One sin, one single sin, is a debt so great that we are over our heads already. But instead of ceasing from our sins, we daily sin against God and increase that debt before God more and more, so that the love debt we owe to God has become so large, there is no way that any of us can pay that love debt back. We are doomed to punishment. We considered it last week already. That punishment is the curse of God against sin. God is terribly displeased with our sins, and therefore He pronounces upon us His curse. And God's curse is damnation. He's angry. In order for us to escape punishment and be received again into God's favor and fellowship, the wrath of God has to be appeased. His anger propitiated. The heavy burden of God's anger is in reality the punishment of sin that we must bear in order to satisfy God's justice. We must be the perfect, obedient, submissive recipient of the all-consuming wrath of God against us. A wrath that burns so hotly that it destroys everyone upon which it rests. It's an eternal wrath that holds one under in utter torment and agony. The Bible describes it for us as outer darkness, or the burning of a fire, and even those are not fitting descriptions for the misery and the pain and the agonies that one will experience in that eternal place of punishment. Such is the only way for our love debt to God to be paid. We have to be punished. And if we can suffer an eternity of wrath and somehow come through it alive, then we cannot do that. Then our sin will be paid for and we will be restored once again to God's favor. So let's go to hell for an eternity and then never come out of hell because it is eternal. We'll never reach the point, will we, that we'll experience God's love and favor and fellowship. No peace, no joy. It's an impossibility. We're stuck in our sin. So we know the solution. God's justice has to be satisfied. Now we must find one who can pay that price. Huh? We can't find one who can pay the price for that sin. We'll never experience God's favor. And that one must either be ourselves, the Catechism points out, on the basis of Scripture, or it must be another, someone else. Our Catechism asks this question, therefore, in question 13. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Maybe man himself can make the necessary payment for sin in order to relieve himself now of that debt. Maybe if I can't do it, we could find a particular man who is able somehow to suffer under this burden of God's eternal, all-consuming wrath and then deliver others from it. Maybe a man can die eternally and then live to bestow what he earned for us on or through his death. And the answer to that is quite obvious, isn't it? It's already found in the suggested solution here. How can a man die unto all eternity and then live again? Impossible. If a mere man goes to hell to suffer God's eternal wrath, he'll never come out of hell again. It's eternal. How then is a man, either myself or any other, ever able to reach the point of saying, okay, I've paid for my sins and the sins of all other men and women and children in this world, and now they can all experience God's love and favor and fellowship. The only one, beloved saints, the only one who could himself suffer that eternal wrath of God would have to be God himself. No one else could suffer wrath and hell in a moment but God himself and then pay the price for it. Only he could bear the heavy and the hot burden of his own wrath and live through it without being crushed by that wrath of God. Besides this, there's another argument that the Catechism uses for us here too in its answer to this question. Every man born in Adam, every man only daily increases his debt before God. And if a man were to deliver others from sin, he would have to pay for his own sin first. He'd have to be sinless otherwise. If he had but one sin, he would be spending an eternity in hell paying for that sin of his own. He'd never be able to pay for the sins of another. And that's the point of the catechism. Every day we increase our own personal debt to God. Every day man sins against God, so he cannot pay for his own sin, much less pay for the sins of others. Which leads us to this conclusion. If a man is going to suffer for the sins of others, he himself personally would have to be perfectly righteous, having no sin himself. Otherwise, that man could not pay for the sins of others. So we cannot find any deliverance in ourselves. Humbling, is it not, O proud man? We cannot deliver ourselves. I know man likes to think he can, but cannot deliver himself. Man had better start searching for another deliverer, because you and I are useless when it comes to saving ourselves from sin. Okay, so we look elsewhere. Heidelberg Catechism does that. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for sin? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Question is this. Maybe we can find a creature somewhere in this world that is strong enough and righteous enough to deliver us from our sins. So let's go searching for another creature. Now the Catechism tells us we can't find one, but let's try that once. Maybe the sacrifices of the Old Testament. After all, saints in the Old Testament sacrificed animals, and those sacrifices delivered them from their sins. Maybe you and I ought to start sacrificing today, just like they did in the Old Testament. Maybe through those sacrifices of animals, we can be delivered now from our sin. Wasn't that true of the saints of God in the Old Testament? No. Hebrews 10, verse 4, speaks to us of this. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. These sacrifices were never even meant to take away the sins of God's people. They were always meant to point God's people in the Old Testament to one whose blood would be shed in order to take away those sins. Then let's see, any other creature that would have no sin of its own that might be able to pay the price for our sins? Yes, an angel, a good angel. They have no sin. Maybe an angel can pay for our sins. Angels are creatures, after all. Perhaps an angel could suffer God's wrath on our behalf and pay the price of sin. Nope. That won't do us any good either. That's why we read the passage we did out of Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is the deliverer now, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Our deliverer cannot be an angel. The Bible tells us that he had to be a man in order to deliver us from sin for two reasons. First of all, it was man who sinned. Man is the one who has to pay the price for his own sin. God wouldn't suffer someone else other than a man to die for the sins that men and women and children have committed. That wouldn't even be just of God to punish another creature for our sins. Man has to pay the price. That in the first place. In the second place, if man cannot bear the all-consuming burden of God's wrath, what makes you and me think that any other creature would be able to bear the all-consuming wrath of God against sin? Not even an angel, people of God, not even an angel is powerful enough to suffer eternal death and then live to earn for us the right to have fellowship with God. Any creature that suffered God's anger would be crushed. He already said it. The only one who could suffer an eternity of wrath in a moment would have to be God Himself. So what are we saying? We are saying that only God can suffer the burden of His own wrath to deliver us from sin. We're saying that our deliverer Himself has to be divine. One who is God, there can be no other. In other words, we're saying this, God is the one who has to die for us. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Number one, God is eternal, who lives and reigns forever. God cannot die. Only a creature can die. Our deliverer has to be a creature who is capable of suffering the punishment of hell. God isn't a man. Man is the one who sinned. So man is still the one who has to pay the price. Man has to suffer eternally for his own sin because it is man, after all, and that sinned against God. So our deliverer has to be a man. He must be a man. But there's a problem here, isn't there? How can this deliverer be at one and the same time God and man? That's an impossibility. And yet, that is the conclusion to which we are led by the Catechism here in Lord's Day 5. There is only one possibility, that the Scripture gives to you and to me of being restored to God's favor once again. Our deliverer must be a perfectly righteous man, a sinless man, who has no sin of his own for which he has to pay for, and our deliverer must be fully and really God. There's the reasoning of the Catechism. It doesn't go any farther than that in this Lord's Day either. In other words, people of God, there is presented to you and to me in this Lord's Day a very narrow way of escaping our sin and to be restored into God's favor. It is the way that is in every aspect humanly impossible. There is no way from a human point of view that in one person our deliverer can be very God and very man. No way humanly possible. To believe that would make the person the object of all kinds of scorn and ridicule by this wicked world. And they would say, hey, this is a fantasy that fits in with all of the superheroes that we find in the movies. And we know that they're all fantasies. Come now. It's ludicrous, isn't it? If we were to examine this according to human logic, human understanding and reasoning, someone cannot be God and man in one person. No way of escaping God's wrath then, is there? No way of being received again into God's favor. It's humanly impossible for us to be saved from the wrath that is to come. We're doomed. We're doomed. But wait. Wait. Is anything too hard for God? And what may be impossible with man is possible with God. Neither ought we to underestimate both God's power and His mercy and His grace. There is this narrow, narrow divine possibility of escaping sin and being again received into God's favor. Somehow, some way, our Deliverer must be sent into this world from above and by this means become both God and man in one person. God to bear the burden of His wrath, man to pay the price. And this narrow way of escape, God provides for you and me. What a relief. That relief now begins to flood our hearts and souls. We who for so long have been lost in the misery of our sin have been given a way of escape. And it is the way that God Himself makes possible for His people. He provides us with a mediator whose name is Emmanuel. A name that literally means God with us. Who is that mediator? Who is that deliverer? Lord, say 5 doesn't reveal His name to you and me yet, people of God. That doesn't happen until Lord's Day 6 when the name of our mediator is announced. But we already know who He is. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the possibility of being received again into God's favor. Christ pays the price now for our sins. He suffers under the eternal wrath of God, and as the divine Son of God is able to bear that burden of God's wrath for you and me in order to deliver us from the hold that sin had on us, and is able by means of His work as the divine Son of God and as our representative as a man who hung on that cross, was able to restore you and me once again into God's favor and fellowship. How thankful already we are in the very first Lord's Day of the second part of the Catechism that God has provided for you and me salvation from our sin. We thank God for the blessed fellowship and favor in which you and I now as God's people bask for the sake of Jesus Christ. God's covenant fellowship is ours once again. How good it is for us to know our deliverance from sin. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast taken away our sin and our shame through the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thou hast provided for us a way when everything was so impossible for us. In Thy mercy, in Thy grace toward Thy people, Thou hast provided us a Savior who is both very God and very man, and who delivers us from the wrath and the punishment that we deserved. We are thankful, Father, now too, that we might learn of that great Deliverer, and that in the Lord's days to come we might see of Thy mercy and of Thy grace shown to us, a people that Thou hast chosen unto Thyself from eternity. Bless us now by Thy Word. Give us encouragement as we go forth in this day. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.